you're able and willing, I invite you to stand with us as we seek Him together. Let's seek Him. Our blessed and only Sovereign, Lord Jesus, our best and our dearest friend, the captain of our salvation. Lord Christ, we would honor You and we would take Your hand by faith this night, clasping Your hand in ours. You, the blessed man who has never walked astray in counsel of ungodly men. You, the one who has never stood in sinners' way. Oh, You, Lord Christ, Lord, our love is drawn out to You. You are the one who has delighted in the law of God after the inner man. That it was Your delight to do the will of Your Father. That the law of God was stored up in Your soul. And that it was even Your own hand that penned and etched those mighty words. Lord Jesus, we would honor You, the author of the truth. The one whose Spirit has breathed out the Scriptures. Lord Jesus, it was Your hand that gave the law to Your people upon Mount Sinai. Lord Christ, it was Your hand that drove the preaching of the prophets, speaking of the one greater than Solomon, speaking of the lamp of David, which would never be put out. Lord Jesus, it was Your Spirit that drove the apostles on with zeal and with fire and with passion, with commitment, with perseverance. Lord Jesus, it was Your hand that was outstretched to receive the piercings on our behalf. It was Your hand, Lord Jesus, Your hand that reached out to Your friend, to Peter, as he sank in the waves. Lord Jesus, we have no more dearest friend. Lord, we have no higher king. We have no greater allegiance than to You. Lord, to whom shall we go? And to whom shall our knees bow? We would crown You with many crowns this night. You, the Lamb seated upon the throne. And Lord, we would throw ourselves down at Your feet, confessing the depth, the breadth, the length of our own sin. Oh Lord, that Your hand has lifted us out of the pit. Your hand has given us these strong and noble words. And Lord, what have we done? Lord, what have we rendered unto You for all the benefits You've bestowed? Lord, we confess that we have sought out our own wisdom, our own imagination. We have not sought the mind of Christ. We have not sought the wisdom of Christ. We confess to You, Lord, that we have trampled upon Your commandments. We confess that we have not been strong. We confess our wavering thoughts, our wavering affections, our wavering steps. Lord, we confess to You that we have not been willing to sacrifice. We have not been willing to let go. We have not been willing to lose all for the sake of winning Christ of gaining Christ. Oh Lord, we confess that we have not gloried, we have not boasted in Christ Jesus. We have not worshipped You in the Spirit. We confess that we have put our confidence in the flesh. We confess that we have not rejoiced in the Lord always. Lord, we have acted as nothing like Your beloved. Nothing like those You would call friends. And so we pray, Lord, that You would pardon. Lord, that once again, You would be patient and long-suffering. Once again, let Your grace wash over Your people. Would You speak the word of pardon to those who are weary and heavy laden? Would You speak the word of power to those who are weak? Oh Lord, would You, as our Jonathan, would You strengthen our hand in the Lord for the battles of the day? Oh Lord Christ, we would look to You, the one who gave Yourself as the sacrifice for sin. We look to You, our great High Priest. You, the one who is in covenant with Your Father and in covenant with Your people. We look to You, the one who is the branch. You, the Lord, our righteousness. And Lord, we pray that You would use our assured, Spirit-wrought witness to the grace of God. Lord, that You would deepen our joy, that we indeed might rejoice in the Lord always, that having Your Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, Lord, with You at our right hand, Lord, that we would indeed be strong, and that we would indeed play the man, and that we would indeed keep Your testimonies and statutes. Oh Lord, that we would seek Your wisdom, that we would seek Your way, Your truth, that we would seek to be conformed to Your will, O Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that Your hand, which alone is strong enough to bend us to Your will, we pray that Your hand would bend and would break us when necessary. And Lord, that our eyes would be filled with the vision of the glory of God. We pray that You would sanctify Your people. Would You sanctify us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, and trusting that it is You, the one who is at work in us, to will and to do Your good pleasure. We ask for those who are looking to coming weeks or months with uncertainty. We ask Your blessings for those who are financially unstable or uncertain. And Lord, we ask that from the riches of Your glory that You would supply every need. We ask Your blessings for those who are suffering physically or emotionally. And oh Lord Jesus, would You, God, manifest in the flesh? Would You heal what must be healed? Would You soothe what longs to be soothed? Oh, precious Savior, would You anoint Your word as it goes forth? Let it go forth not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with much assurance. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Tonight our text will come from the New Testament, from the book of Philippians. From Philippians and chapter 1. And we'll read verses 3 through 5. Philippians 1 and 3 through 5. A part of our celebration of the Lord's Supper is that we would renew our covenant with God and our love to all the saints. The Westminster Divines, as they penned the words of the larger catechism, and they gave us instruction on what to think about as you approach the Lord's Supper. They gave us instruction what to think about during the Lord's Supper, and then after the taking of communion. And part of their pastor's wisdom was to instruct us that at the Lord's Supper, we would renew our covenant with God and our love to all the saints. And so, following the lead of our fathers in the faith, Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. The Apostle Paul writes, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Always, in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Remembrance kindles love. Memory stirs affection. So then, remembrance builds the bonds. As we rejoice, as we renew, as we kindle our love for the saints, which is essentially stirring your love for the church, they go hand in hand. Your love for the saints equates to a love for the church, and your love for the church means a love for the saints. Remembrance kindles affection. As the Apostle Paul writes these words, he remembers. He remembers this is a congregation that was planted in a Roman city with Roman customs, Roman laws, Roman traditions. And yet he will call them to a higher citizenship, to a higher allegiance. He will say to these members of a Roman colony, our citizenship is in heaven. He will say to these members of a Roman city where a major pitched battle, a battle for the soul of the Roman Republic, a major battle had been fought. He will say to these saints to conduct themselves in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. The language that he uses in verse 27, let your manner of life be worthy. He's using the language of politics. He's using the language of citizenship. So here's the Apostle Paul, and he remembers this congregation that had been planted at the very direct leading of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ had specifically,
When the Apostle Paul had it in his mind to go one way, Paul's vision was to go one direction, and the door was closed, and the Spirit of Christ called out no. And he used a vision. He used a vision to the Apostle Paul from Macedonia. Come to Macedonia and help us. And he remembers. He remembers the seeds of this congregation. It's all recorded there in Acts chapter 16. And there in Acts 16, you see the seed, the genesis of this congregation. You know the start of this church? Its origins were found in a ladies' prayer meeting outside the city, where this lady, Lydia, her heart was opened to what Paul was saying. So there's a meeting for prayer. The congregation also had its beginnings with a slave girl who had been demon-possessed. And then in a Philippian jailer's household, there's your seed of the congregation in Philippi. But upon every remembrance of these people, he hearkens back to their conversation, to their fellowship, their partnership, their oneness in the gospel. He remembers their song, their petitions, their hospitality, their generosity. You know people like this. People whose very look, people whose tone, whose demeanor, whose words, whose conversation, people whose piety, whose love for Christ, it draws you like you're drawn to a fire on a cold day. It draws you closer to Christ. You know these people. It's our love for these people that we rekindle on the Lord's Day. Our love for these people that we renew and stir at the Lord's Supper. This is the communion of saints. And he says, I thank. Thanksgiving. It is this pouring out of the soul in gratitude for blessings bestowed, for gifts that have been given. Now, the Apostle Paul felt that he had been gifted with the fellowship of particular people. Fellowship is a gift, completely undeserved. The love of the saints, the communion of saints, it is no less than a divine gift. A gift for the purpose not of fulfilling selfish desires. No, it is a gift that is bestowed for the purpose of heightening, advancing, stirring your love for Christ, so that Paul, as he's writing to these people, as he thinks of these people, as he remembers their fellowship, he cries out, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Love fuels the strongest language. It fuels the deepest petitions. And the letter to the Philippians has some of the most striking statements in the New Testament. Some of the most memorable words. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. My God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I'm confident that he who began this good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. Some of the most striking words in the New Testament are found in this little letter. And what do you see? You see this communion of saints, and that the fellowship of the saints, this oneness, this communion, this fellowship, this one heart and soul, it is capable of driving some of the strongest petitions and language. I thank my God. And what does he thank him for? In all my remembrance and all of my hearkening back, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, this man would boil over with gladness as he prayed for these people. Why? What is it that would stir such strong emotion? Make no mistake about it. The Apostle Paul's praying and preaching was logic on fire. He's an intensely logical man. But that logic, he felt as he saw. He saw clearly, and therefore he felt deeply. Now, what is it that would stir such strong emotion in this man? Look at verse 5. Because of your partnership. The language there speaks of holding something in common, speaks of a union, a bond, a fellowship. Your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. What does he consider? When he ponders their fellowship in the gospel, and as you and I look each other in the eye, and as we take each other's hand, and as we talk, and as we pray, and as we exhort one another, what is it that stirs such thanksgiving to God? What is it about our relationship that would stir a higher love, a deeper devotion, a sweeter obedience, a more complete conformity to Christ? What is it? It is a remembrance of fellowship in the gospel. That's what we have. That is the bond. What is it that holds congregations together? And what is it that advances the cause of Christ when he exhorts them to strive with one mind, striving side by side, verse 27, for the faith of the gospel? Okay, what is that fellowship in the gospel? What does he remember? He remembers two things. He remembers who they are. Who are these people? He remembers who they are. Look at verse 1. To all the saints in Christ Jesus. He remembers that they are called holy. That they have been renamed. Just take this thought from Isaiah chapter 4 from this morning and plug it in right here. He remembers that they are renamed. They are the holy people. And as their character, as their conversation, as their piety, as their love resembles Christ, he in turn is drawn out to them. Saints in Christ Jesus. Who are they? They are in union with the branch. They are in union with Christ. They are the fruit-bearing vine. They are in union with Christ Jesus. This is Paul's favorite, most used title for a Christian. That you are in Christ. That's why he's able to say, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is to be in union with Christ. For us to live is to be pardoned by Christ. He speaks of the righteousness that is ours in chapter 3. A righteousness that is not our own. A righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. He speaks of, for me to live is Christ. And these people, they have his teaching. They have his example. And what do they do? Let's skip ahead to chapter 3. Look at verse 15. Let those of us who are mature think this way. Look at verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me. What is it that stirs this man's thanks and his draw, his attraction for them? It is who they are. And who are they? They are in Christ. That is their title. But there's more to it. Who are they? They are his brothers. Chapter 1 of verse 4, whom I love and long for. You know those people. Whom I love and long for. Isn't this what you pray for congregations? Isn't this what you pray for families? For friendships, for true friendships, not just like loose associations, but true, deep, one heart and soul friendships. Isn't this what you pray for? Whom I love and long for. He calls them my joy and crown. He calls them my beloved. The apostle is not shy about using the strongest titles to refer to his friends. My beloved. He refers to two ladies in conflict, and yet whose names are in the book of life. What stirs him is their fellowship in the gospel. Fellowship in the gospel is about who you are. Not first and foremost about what you do, but about who you are. Who Christ has made you to be. What he is shaping you to be. How he is sculpting. How he is honing language. Manner of life. And the Apostle Paul sees it. And his love is drawn out. We renew and we rekindle our love for all the saints. A love that is driven as we see Christ in one another. You see Christ in someone's look, in their demeanor, in their manner of living. You hear it in the language, in the voice. And he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance. Memory kindles affection. Remembrance stirs love for his beloved. Fellowship in the gospel is about who you are. But it's also about whose you are. He considers not only who they are, but also whose they are. To whom do they belong? If they are in Christ Jesus, well then to whom do they belong? What is a Christian? A Christian is someone who belongs to Christ. And he recognizes these saints, He recognizes them as those whose hearts have been gripped. They have been so captured and won by Christ. That's why he says in verse 8, I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. He yearns over these people. He knows to whom they belong. So look at verse 6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He makes a statement of confident assurance in their perseverance. Why does the Apostle Paul believe in the perseverance of the saints? He believes in it because he believes in the perseverance of Christ, the one who holds these people, the one to whom they belong. Fellowship in the gospel is about who you are, what is your identity, but it is also about whose you are. Who do you belong to? I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. That's the language of the Christian. Chapter 2. Why does he exhort them to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling? What is the basis? Why would he command such, with vigorous language, why would he command that they work it out in the fear of God, trembling before his law? Why would he command such? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? For it is God. Now, it is the divine hand. Remember who you are. That you are in Christ. You are in the one who is the branch. You are in the one who is exalted and beautiful and glorious. And he who began this good work will complete it until the day of Christ. So what is it that drives your hand in the work of sanctification? Whose work is it? To whom do you belong? Who is the one who gives you repentance? Is it not the exalted Christ who gives you repentance unto life? Who gives you the faith, the vision, to hold fast to the word of life? To whom do they belong? What does he say about himself? He says about himself. Verse 12, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. For me to live is Christ, to persevere in Christ, to be driven in Christ, to make it my own. Why? Why would Paul resolve to press on? And therefore, since he tells them to be imitators of him, why would Paul press on toward the mark? Why would he consider the loss of all things? Why? You look at verse 12. I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. He is deeply moved with love for these people, for their fellowship in the gospel, because of who they are and because of whose they are. That Christ Jesus has made us his very own. And so he prays. Out of affection, out of the deepest love for these cherished saints, he prays. And he prays that their love would abound more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that they may approve what is excellent, verses 9 through 11, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. He prays that they would be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Y'all, how does a church, how does a fellowship of saints express their love for one another? How do we evidence our love? How do you show that these are your beloved? How do you do it? Is it not in pleading for one another, praying for one another, spreading one another's case before the throne of grace? Is it not in seeking Christ that our love would abound? Is that not how you evidence your love? And that you pray? And that you exhort? That you and I need one another's exhortations to press on. We need that strengthening of our hand in the Lord. And what does He do with these people? That is precisely what He does. And He uses the humiliation and the exaltation of Christ to do so. Now, how does He exhort them? He doesn't say to these people, you need to do better and leave it at that. How does He exhort these people? He doesn't simply say to stop it. How does He exhort these people? He points them to their union with Christ, to the humiliation of Christ, the exaltation of Christ. That is the ground. That is the soil of the field that grows these fruit-bearing vines and branches, the vineyard of the Lord. That is the soil. Unless you are one with Christ, you will not consider others better than yourself. Unless you are one with Christ, you will be filled with conceit and with pride and with vainglory. Unless you are one with Christ, you will not strive side by side with your brothers for the faith of the gospel. Unless you're one with Christ, you will not live in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. And so what does Paul do? Again and again and again, he points them away from themselves to the beauty and the glory and the majesty of Christ. Fellowship in the gospel. Your fellowship, our oneness, the health and the growth of any gathering of believers, it all goes back to the gospel. Who you are and whose you are. And you press on toward the mark because Christ has made you His own. That is what drives you on. And with every step He is encouraging, exhorting, stirring, and quickening your pace. He prays for them. We exhort one another. And He yearns for them. Do you yearn for the communion of saints? Can these words in verse 8 be yours? He speaks under oath. Speaking under oath is not just an Old Testament thing. What does he say? For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Do you yearn for your fellow soldiers? You know, Timothy and Epaphroditus, they're called his fellow workers, his fellow soldiers. Is there a oneness? Can you move in lockstep? Can you move with one mind, with one heart, with one way? He yearns for these people with the affection of Christ Jesus. Well, may He use every observance of the Lord's Supper that we have May He use every feasting at the table of Christ to rekindle our love for Him, our covenant with Him, as well as our love for the saints. Would you pray with me? Our kind and gracious Lord, You would send the showers of blessing and revival and reformation. And the Lord, just as it was said of the disciples of old, see how these Christians love one another. Oh Lord, give us as Your people to stand in lockstep, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And all this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.